All right, so we're going to pick up in Proverbs 9. And what they're really going to do is kind of actually a little bit of what we talked about in the sermon today, which upon review went much longer than I wrote it for. So that's okay. I figure you guys were brave enough to come out during the snow. You deserve a show, right? Well, that too. So yeah, yeah, yeah. I was looking at that, going, I don't know how this was a 27-minute sermon. But anyways, so what he's going to be doing today is kind of like what we talked about in the sermon today, where in Christ we are equipped for every good work. We are equipped for wisdom. We are equipped to avoid folly. And again, this is just not something that we, I think, as the Lutheran Church have talked about a whole lot. We talk about grace. We talk about, good works follow faith. But we don't talk about what Christ has done in us, which is literally to turn us from sin, from death, from evil. And it kind of, in a way, it really makes sense, because then when you go back to sin, when you go back to evil, you really know it's you, and it's not Christ failing you, but you're making this choice to go back and do this. He's given you the ability not to do it. And you go, well, I don't feel like I have the ability. Well, okay, fine. But the reality is you do, right? Because our feelings in terms of what God tells us really don't matter all that much. It's nice to feel nice things about God, but aside from that, that's, your feelings pretty much lie all the time. And your feelings still being fallen, don't they often want to turn you away from God? So if your feelings are saying, well, I don't feel like I really have the ability to conquer these things, well, that's a lie. Is it hard to conquer sin? Sure. Is it hard to always do right instead of evil? Absolutely. Are you going to fail one way to the next? Absolutely. But that's not the point. The point is God is good and gracious and has given you all things in this. Okay, so Solomon today is going to compare the way of wisdom to the way of folly. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Now, no one's really quite sure exactly what that means. Well, the number seven is in it, right? And so that's obviously, seven is huge in the Israelite religion, right? 7 days. This is the idea of kind of the a finished work, right? Okay, and so seven pillars. So hewn, you normally think of like carving out of rock when you use that word, right? So wisdom has carved her house in something that will not fail. You kind of think of the parable of Jesus, right? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Well, the wisdom herself builds her house not on the rock, but in the rock kind of thing. She's hewn her seven pillars. So you've got the finished work idea being there. The pillar is kind of, I don't know, you know, in certain places it says the pillar is the earth is supported upon pillars, whether that's what that means or if it's just, some kind of imagery that her house is supported by these pillars, which will not fail. If you guys saw the Lord of the Rings movies, you remember when they go down into under the mountain at all? I mean, these huge, giant pillars literally holding up the mountain kind of thing. I mean, that's obviously what he's trying to get at here, but why specifically did he use this word? I don't know. So, wisdom's built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. So again, slaughtering the beasts, mixing the wine, setting the table. She's doing what?
Preparing for guests.
Preparing for what?
Guests.
Guests, right? She's about to throw a party, right? So she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And by the way, why would it be young women? Why is that a thing? Well, first of all, compared to wisdom, how old is anybody else?
Young.
Young, right? Because wisdom is we found out from the previous chapters, wisdom has been around since before time, right? And because we've identified Christ as the embodiment of wisdom, right? We know that wisdom has always been existent, right? But why would it be women here?
To get a husband?
No, no. Well, let me ask you this. Is wisdom really female?
You know, it sounds like it because it's always a she.
Well, it sounds like it, right? But again,
I know.
Wisdom is the embodiment of who? Christ. And Christ, when he came and took on flesh, was, is?
Male.
Male? Okay, why would it be female here?
She's the opposite. Because she's not wisdom. Wisdom has built her house up.
Mm-hmm. I think what it's getting here is it's still playing with this idea. Again, we don't really have this in English outside of like proper names. Okay, how many of you have met a male named Leanne?
No.
Right. When you meet somebody named Leanne, you can automatically guess their gender, right? Okay. Now, Taylor is kind of a name that like. Doesn't work that way, right? Could go either way. But Leanne is definitely a feminine name, right? Okay. We kind of have those things in our, it's kind of a byproduct there. But most languages, nouns and words have genders associated with them. So again, wisdom through the Old Testament is associated with the feminine gender. Okay. So every time you look at wisdom, it's always it's a feminine word. Now, does that mean Jesus, the Son of God, is feminine? No. All it's doing here is, what Solomon's doing is he's taking the word wisdom, which has, it's a feminine gender to it. And so he's just saying she all the time. Because it wouldn't make sense in the Hebrew to say wisdom has built his house. It would kind of be like saying she, comma, wisdom, comma, has built his house. It's confusing. Okay, so he's playing with this. So I think the idea here, the young women to call from the highest places in town, I think Solomon's continuing to play off of the gender of wisdom again. Not that it's necessarily women. Where do Christ's representatives, I mean, who would we say are Christ's little representatives going out and calling?
The church.
The church, the pastors. Right? So it's really just the women who are going out. So it's not as if like, okay, well, you know, I got to go out and get the people in here if you're a woman. And it may not even necessarily be if you're a man to say, well, I got to go out and get the people here. It's God's representatives, wisdom's people, right? In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you, right? I've been commanded to forgive you. You know, Cheryl has not been commanded to forgive all of your sins, right? It just doesn't work. Now, can she? Sure. But has she been commanded to do it? No, it's a little bit different, right? And certainly not in front of the church as the representative of God in that way. So it's just different. So I think what he's getting at here is this idea of the people who belong to wisdom go out and call from the highest places in the town, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now again, doesn't this sound like the church? Right? Eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways, leave your sinful life, and walk in the way of insight, walk in the way of Christ. Right? So you see how this is kind of working here? Any questions through the first six?
So who is she talking to then? She's saved,
Well, okay, so wisdom's built her house. She's in the rock. So she sends out her envoys, her emissaries, to call out to the people in the town, you know, go find wisdom. Here's where she is. Go find her. Right? And then it's like wisdom is standing at the mouth of the cave. I think that's the she in the second half of verse 4. To him who lacks sense, she says. I think it's referring back to wisdom again. Okay? Because then she says, come eat of my bread. Right? So, like, my forgiveness, when I forgive you on Sunday morning, right, that forgiveness is not my forgiveness. You don't need my forgiveness, do you? No. Well, you might if you've sinned against me, but that's something different. You don't corporately need my forgiveness. My forgiveness is Christ's forgiveness. And in fact, in private confession and absolution, that's actually one of the questions that comes to you. Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? Yes. Then let it be as you have said, right? So I think she's kind of like standing at the mouth of the cave, crying out, come and eat, right? Come and drink, right? Which again, it sounds just like Jesus. Take and eat. Take and drink, right? All right, any other questions through six?
But could the pillars and the place she has be a reference to Petra? Because those buildings are all built into the rock and there are pillars. And
Petra was in the Jordan was built after this time.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just curious.
Yeah. I think you could make an argument like the pillars are the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. You could make the argument that the pillars are the days of the week, literally, you know, that the church, the house, mm-hmm. is supported even through the week kind of thing. I mean, you could really make,
yeah.
That's the thing, it could refer to a whole bunch of different stuff,
mm-hmm.
for sure. All right, so let's start then at seven here. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So now this is so is Solomon saying, never call to repentance somebody who is just laughing in the face of God. No, probably not, right? Now, it's kind of, I mean, you kind of are sitting here and you're going,
it's a shame, but it's not like he's going to, you know.
Right, right.
He's going to laugh at you.
Okay.
That means it should stop you from doing that.
Correct.
Because you're always going to run into someone like that.
Yeah. Yeah, so you kind of end up with, this is a difficult passage, quite honestly, because you look at it and you go, all right. So Solomon's saying, don't reprove the scoffer because he's going to hate me. So the implication is, I don't want him to hate me, right? But okay, I think the point of it is not that you're not supposed to reprove a scoffer. I think the point of it is your reproof ultimately is moving towards that who is going to value it most, okay? So I'm not sure. I mean, he's obviously saying do not reprove a scoffer, but I don't think the point is don't reprove a scoffer. I think the point is reprove because the wise person is going to love you, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a little bit weird because you have to look at it at face value, mm-hmm. but I don't think the point of it is to say don't reprove a scoffer. It's putting the emphasis on the second thing, which is that in reproving a wise man, he will love you.
Well, isn't it also, too, it's not worth it to reprove a scoffer? You're not going to get anywhere with him in faith, even.
Right. It may not be. You're right.
And the wise man, you will.
It may not be, but I would think that if it's, as you say earlier, the person who is listening to us debate or talk about it may benefit from.
Correct, because God's word is always going to do what it's going to do, right? I think that there is something there. Like it may not be of much benefit. It's kind of like this: do we expect the world to be pro-life? No. So when somebody says, you know, I had an abortion and I loved it; it really made sure that I was able to live comfortably. We shouldn't look at that and go, oh, okay, you know, that's weird. You should be different. Because the reality is, now, should they be different? Sure. But do we expect anything different from the world?
No.
So I think that's kind of where this is going. Like, don't expect the world to behave like you. Don't expect it to behave in a wise manner. Because when you do expect that, when you expect better out of the world, it's just going to end up going worse and worse and worse for you, right? But you do expect those who are wise, those who have been enlightened by Christ, to behave like those who have been enlightened by Christ. And if you have been enlightened by Christ and somebody comes to you and calls you out on whatever sin it is that you're doing, your first response to that should be one of joy, of gladness, of thankfulness, because they've brought you back into the fellowship, right? It's kind of like when Jesus says, rejoice, we've regained a brother. You know, the angels rejoice more over the one who repents than the 99 who need no repentance, right? And in this case, it's the 99, as you're kind of thinking of that parable, the 99 who need no repentance are really the world. The one who repents, right, is the one who is the believer in Christ. The ones who need no repentance cannot be believers because the believer understands that they always must be repenting, right? Kind of puts a different spin on that parable than what we've kind of been trained to think about it as.
Yeah.
But it's true. The angels rejoice more over the one who repents, the one who's evil and repents over that, than the 99 who have this air of righteousness and repent not at all. Right? So this is the idea. We as Christians look at this and we say, all right, if someone's going to bring me back into the fold of Christ, I'm going to rejoice over that. Right? Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he'll increase in learning. And that should be, it's kind of the great mystery that of the things of Christ, there is no end to the depths of the mysteries, right? We can always be learning and gleaning that which he would give us through his word. Because we're always at a different stage of life. From minute to minute, day to day, we're different people. And so no matter what we're learning, no matter what we're being taught, there is always something in which we will increase, right? But the scoffer, the one who makes its way at the invitation of wisdom and laughs at it, right? There is no depth to the idiocy that they will demonstrate. Because the only wise thing, right? We say to God, only wise, the only wise thing, right, is the idea that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. The scoffer who looks at that and says, oh my goodness, right? I just saw on the internet the other day, it was a meme out of an atheistic social media network saying, read the Bible, the world needs more atheists. Okay? Now, the reality is if you are an atheist and you read the Bible, you're probably going to remain, if not be confirmed in your atheism, because you're going to come to it with preconceived notions. Now, does that mean that God can't work and to convert people in that way? Of course not. Of course he can. But the scoffer, the one who laughs at the things that we, the church, do, is not going to just be attracted to us, right? They're going to go their own way. Okay. Then verse 10, probably one of the most famous verses in the scriptures, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So does this put it into a little bit more context for you? It's not as if you're supposed to go before God and cower, and then you go, oh, I'm wise, right? You fear the Lord. Why? Because you know who you are. Who are you? You are a sinner. You are one who, even though you are wise, needs reproof. You are one who is continuing, right, to be put into the life of Christ because you have no life of your own. Right? And when you realize that, then that is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Right? For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And this is true for us as well. Can you believe for your children? No. Can your children believe for you? No. And if your children turn away from God, that is on them, right? You will not be damned because your children turn away. So it is kind of this interesting thing. Again, that's we kind of find that through the scriptures. Now, do parents have responsibility in bringing their kids up? Absolutely. That's not what anyone's saying. But at this point, it's kind of looking at this and saying, all right, this is I need to be wise for my sake, that I might be saved, that I might even save myself, which in understanding, we understand that still through Christ, but that we are doing this for ourselves, right? All right, any questions through 12 then? Okay. Notice again, wisdom went out and she started hewing a house amidst the rocks. Where are the rocks? Where are the mountains? Where are the mountains not? In the city? Amidst the people? Right? Wisdom goes out and hides herself, and then she sends her emissaries and envoys to bring people to where she is, right? Okay. The woman folly, verse 13, is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Right? So you end up with wisdom is outside. Wisdom is not easily found. Right? Wisdom has hidden herself. And we talk about this too in terms of God. God has hidden himself away from the eyes of those who would think that they are wise. Right? To the wise, he makes them foolish. And to those who are fools, he makes wise. So wisdom does not go amidst the people because she would then be no different. Basically this. If you've got wisdom on one side of the street calling out, oh, come on in, right? And you've got folly on the other side of the street saying, oh, come on in. What has wisdom done to herself in this way? She's made herself what compared to folly? The same, right? She would be equal. And is the way of wisdom equal to the way of folly? No. So if folly is going to set herself up amidst the people, if she's going to go and be the seductress, right? The idea here is that she's the brothel owner, the madam, right? She's calling out and saying, yeah, let's do all this stuff in secret. Oh, wisdom's got her meal set up on a rock. Well, I got one right here and we can do it in secret, right? There's nothing better than that, she says. And wisdom, meanwhile, sending out her envoy saying, you know, calling through the streets, going as they go. It takes us to the Great Commission, right? Which, by the way, the Great Commission does not say what we think it says. It does not say, go and baptize. It says, as you are going, right, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. It's not just like I'm commanding you, go out there and do it. It's as you're going in your life, in all of your goings, in all of your walkings, go and bring those back to me. That's what wisdom has done through her envoys, right? She's sending her women out. They're as they're going, they're calling out. They're not going, you know, necessarily, it doesn't sound like knocking door to door. They're calling the people on the roads. They're calling the people from the high places. They're calling out to anybody who can hear, come and see. Whereas wisdom is just camped up outside her door because she's lazy. She's an adulteress. She's an idolater. And what does it say? The one who goes into her does not know that the dead are there. And so you kind of get this idea, right? She's saying, oh, look, you guys, you're so simple. It's okay. Let's stay this way. You're simple. Enjoy the simple pleasures, right? And so he does this thing where he goes into her house. He commits adultery with her, but he doesn't realize that within her bed, right, the guests of her bed are in the grave, right? It's again, going back to Lord of the Rings. In the last movie, when they're getting the final battle kind of all ready to go, right? Aragorn leaves the army and everybody starts freaking out because now they're supposed to face all the orcs and the minions of evil without the king figure, right? And what in reality he's doing is he's going down to the place where all the dead are. They're continuing to live. They're the traitors who were cursed to live in, as dead people forever. And so when it's kind of, I mean, if this had gone badly for him, he would have done the unwise thing and gone down to the dead, and there he would have remained forever. It is only the king, though, who can go to the dead and raise them up. And that's what he does, right? If it had been anybody else, and the implication is plenty of people have tried to recruit these dead folks, he would have been dead too. And so it's this idea. The one who is full of foolishness goes down into the place of the dead because that's where he belongs. But the one who is wise, the king, he's the one ultimately through whom all the dead then will be raised if they sought after him. All right, any questions through anything in 9?
That was a pretty awesome connection you did to Lord of the Rings there.
You're welcome.
Yeah,
it's pretty easy when Tolkien, even though he's a Roman Catholic,
yeah.
Every page of what he writes is just dripping with, he said, you know, I never wrote allegory, Tolkien did. He never wrote Lord of the Rings to be an allegory for anything, but because he was so faithful, it just couldn't happen that anything else but Jesus was coming off of every character in that book. It's pretty fantastic when you think about it. All right, anything else? All right, then let's end and we'll pray. Holy and most gracious Father, we give you thanks to your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have sent to us over the generations many pastors who have gone out to call and bring people into your church. We ask, O Lord, too, that you continue to put people in our lives, that though we may not all be pastors, that we might preach to them, to bring them along with us as we go to eat at the table of wisdom herself, the table of your Son. We ask, O Lord, that you turn us and all those whom we care about from the way of folly, that they may not rest in the graves of the dead, but ultimately be raised on the final day in your Son. We ask all this through Jesus' name. Amen.